you'll turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 3. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus is speaking with a man called Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, Nicodemus is a very impressive character. He's a Pharisee, which means that he's a member of the most devoted religious group in all Israel. The Pharisees were devoted to the law of God. They studied God's commandments night and day. They were determined to keep every one of God's commandments perfectly. And even by the standard of the Pharisees, Nicodemus was outstanding. Nicodemus had become a rabbi. He was a preacher. As we've said, he had risen to become one of the ruling council. He'd become a bishop, if you like, or a cardinal. And yet he has still remained in many ways a humble man. And this man comes to Jesus. He asks Jesus to teach him. This man is sincere. This man is earnest. If you want an example of a good man, Nicodemus gives you that example. Here's a man who's moral. Here's a man who's religious. Here's a man who's humble and teachable. Here's a man who's sincere. By any human standards, Nicodemus shines. If you had known him, if you had met him, you would have said, "Isn't he a lovely man? If ever I knew a good man, Nicodemus is a good man." And yet, Jesus tells this man Nicodemus that there is something dreadfully wrong with him. He needs to be born again. There is something so utterly wrong with this man that he needs a completely new beginning, with a new heart, a new character, a new personality, a new life. Jesus says to him, verse 3, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And again, verse 5, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit." Nicodemus may be, by human standards, a very good man. He may have sincerely tried his best to keep God's standards. He may have a perfectly sincere desire to follow Jesus. But he still doesn't belong to God's kingdom. He's never entered the kingdom. In fact, he's never even seen God's kingdom. He's never glimpsed it. And he never will do, unless he has this experience of being born again. See it again, verse 3. Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one, however moral, however religious, however sincere he may be, no one can even see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." for all his high moral standards, for all his religious devotion, for all his sincerity, Nicodemus is still on the outside. Nicodemus has never seen the kingdom of God. He's never really understood who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's never understood what the Lord Jesus has come to do. He's never grasped the way to be saved. Nicodemus is a lost man. He's blind. He's helpless. He is far from God. He's outside the kingdom. If Nicodemus dies in his present state, he will go to hell. And he will be lost forever. This man needs to be born again. A miracle has to happen. God's Spirit must come to this man and work in him to give him a new heart, to remake him completely as a new creature, to give him a new birth. Now, when a man or a woman is born again, the first signs of it are these. Number one, that man begins to understand his own sinfulness. Number two, that man begins to understand the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has come to do. And number three, that man begins to understand the way to be saved. Those are three things that we must understand. We must understand, one, our sinfulness. Two, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's come to do. And we must understand, three, the way to be saved. And that is why Jesus now begins to explain those things to Nicodemus. Nicodemus may be a fine, moral, sincere man, but he has never really understood his sinfulness. He's never really understood Jesus Christ. And he's never really understood the way to be saved. This morning we come to the words of the Lord Jesus in verses 14 and 15. They're just two short verses. But within those two verses, verses 14 and 15, the Lord Jesus explains to Nicodemus and to us those three things. Our sinfulness, Jesus Christ himself, and the way to be saved. John chapter 3, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. In these verses, the Lord Jesus is reminding Nicodemus of an episode that happened many hundreds of years earlier, when the Israelites were travelling through the desert, the time when Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. Now, the story Jesus is referring to is told in the Old Testament book of Numbers and chapter 21. Numbers and chapter 21. In our church Bibles, it's page 158.
Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. They, that's the Israelites, travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go round Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses, and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. Here are the Israelites, and they're travelling through the desert. God has led them into that bleak place. It's been a long, hard trek. And things aren't going the way that the Israelites want. The Israelites don't like the food. They find the food miserable. And they don't know where they're going to find water. And the Israelites begin to grumble. They begin to complain against God. They've got rebellious thoughts about God. He's not fair. He's got no right to do this to us. God has wronged us. Now, why do these Israelites begin to rebel and complain against God? Well, the answer is very simple. The reason why they speak rebellious words against God is because they have rebellious, sinful hearts. Hearts that don't truly trust or love God. It's only now, in this time of difficulty, that that shows itself. But the problem has been there all along. It just takes this crisis to bring it to the surface. What you have here is people showing their real character. What they're really like in their heart of hearts. What they've been like all along. But it's never shown before. Don't forget, these are religious people. These are the same people who stood with Moses at Mount Sinai and heard the Ten Commandments and said, "Yes, we'll keep all the commandments." These are people who in the past have shown themselves to be moral and religious and sincere. But now that the crisis comes, now that they're in a situation of difficulty, you see that underneath all that, though they may never have realized it themselves, all along, they were people who do not truly love or trust God. And that is why they rebel now. And God punishes them. God sentences those people to death. Every one of them is liable to die. Perhaps not all of them showed their rebelliousness in the same way. But all of them have the same sinful, fallen hearts. They all deserve to die. So God sentences them to death. He sends venomous snakes among them. And many Israelites are bitten. And many of them die there in the desert. Now here's another why question. Why did God use that particular means to punish these people? Why snakes? Well, those of you who know your Bibles will know the answer. You must think back to the Garden of Eden. And the snake there, the serpent, Satan, who tempted Adam and Eve to rebel, and who brought the curse on them, and the sentence of death, Adam and Eve are cursed. Adam and Eve are ruined. They're driven out of God's presence because of their sin. Because they listened to the serpent. Because they rebelled against God. And so now these Israelites are being reminded of that first sin. They've rebelled against God just like Adam and Eve in the garden. And the reason why they've rebelled is because they've got sinful, rebellious hearts which they've inherited from Adam. They've listened to the serpent just like Adam and Eve did. And now the serpent has brought misery, ruin, and death to them, just as he did in the garden. They're under a curse, just as Adam and Eve were cursed. They've got rebellious hearts that don't truly love God, that don't trust him. They've disobeyed God. They've given their allegiance to Satan. And now they are under the curse. God has judged them. God has condemned them to death. Now that is the story that the Lord Jesus refers to here in John chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord Jesus is comparing Nicodemus with those Israelites in the wilderness. Nicodemus may have lived a very moral life by other people's standards. He may have been a devoted religious man. He's a preacher, he's a bishop. But Jesus is telling him that he's in exactly the same condition as those Israelites in the wilderness. Whatever his outward life may have been, deep down inside, he is like them. He has a heart that doesn't love God. He has a heart that doesn't submit to God. He has a rebellious nature that he's inherited from Adam. He's a sinner. He's guilty. I'm sure that even in this moral man, Nicodemus, there have been open outbreaks of sin. At times in his life when he's done things which he knows are against God. But more important is the fact that those outward sins sprang from a sinful heart. And that is why God has sentenced Nicodemus to die. Not just to die physically, like the Israelites. Jesus, in the last words of the verse, makes it plain that he's talking about eternal life and eternal death. Those are the issues. Nicodemus is going to be ruined forever. Nicodemus is going to go to that place of everlasting darkness and misery and despair that we call hell. He's going to suffer what the Bible calls the second death. He's going to be cut off from God, cut off from light and comfort and hope and friendship forever. Nicodemus is under a curse. He's a sinner and God has sentenced him to death. Now Nicodemus has never seen himself like this before. No doubt if you had asked Nicodemus, have you lived a perfect life? He'd have said, well, no, I can't claim that. If you had said to Nicodemus, well, are you perfectly holy? He'd have laughed and said, well, none of us are perfect, are we? Like most people, Nicodemus would have admitted that he had fallen short. But if you had asked Nicodemus, Do you have a wicked, rebellious heart? Well, I think he'd feel that that was really much too strong. Yet that is what Jesus is telling him. By comparing him with these Israelites in the wilderness, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you have a wicked, rebellious heart. If you had asked Nicodemus, are you on the way to hell? He wouldn't have believed it. And yet that is what the Lord Jesus is telling him. That he is going to die as certainly as the Israelites in the wilderness died. If you had asked Nicodemus, are you under God's curse? He'd have said, oh no, don't be silly. Our God is a forgiving God. How could we be under his curse? And yet the Lord Jesus is saying to him, you are as cursed as those Israelites in the wilderness. Jesus is confronting him. Those Israelites in the wilderness died. Don't let talk about a forgiving God close your eyes to that fact. Those Israelites in the wilderness died. God's judgment is a reality. God's curse is a dreadful thing. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you are no different from those Israelites of long ago. And I have to say to every one of you here this morning, you are no different either. Every one of us who is descended from Adam has inherited Adam's rebellious heart. And every one of us has shown it by acts of disobedience. And God has sentenced every one of us to everlasting death and misery. Every one of us carries the curse of God. And that is the first thing Nicodemus had to understand. And it is the first thing you must understand. But let's return. Let's return to Numbers chapter 21. And the story of the snake in the desert. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 7. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. These people have understood. Before they were grumbling against God. Before they were saying that God had wronged them. Before they had felt that they were in the right. But now they realize that it's they who have wronged God, not the other way round. They realize that God has every reason to condemn them to death. At last they're seeing themselves as sinners. We're sinners, they say. Now, is there any hope that God will be merciful? And the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 8. Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Well, what a strange command that is. Moses has to take copper and tin and smelt them together. And then out of this bronze alloy, Moses must produce a representation of a snake. and then he must transfix it. He must nail it to a pole. And then he must lift it up in the middle of the camp. Instead of trying to kill all the snakes that are slithering through the camp, Moses is just to take this one bronze snake. And Moses must nail it up on that pole, and then he must lift it high in the middle of the camp so that everyone in the camp can see that it's dead and lifeless. And any of these people who have been bitten by snakes can look at it. And when they look at it, they will live, says God. Now, do you understand what is happening? The snakes that are crawling through the camp, the snakes that are attacking these people, are reminders of the sin and rebellion of these people. But now you take this one piece of bronze and you make it stand for all those serpents, for all the sins of all of those people. And then you punish it. You nail it up on a pole. You do to that one bronze snake what you would like to do to all those slithering serpents. You take it and you nail it up, defeated and dead. You hold it up so that everybody can see that it's that there's no life in it. The curse that these people have deserved is now embodied in that one figure lifted high on the pole. And the curse is dealt with once and for all. Now, what does the Lord Jesus Christ say in John chapter 3? He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's talking about himself. He is the Son of Man. And the Lord Jesus says, I must be lifted up just as that snake, that bronze snake, was lifted up in the desert. What's he saying? He's saying, I must become the embodiment of human sin. I must become the visible representation of the sins of all of my people. He's the innocent one. The Lord Jesus is the one who has lived that absolutely pure and holy life. Yet now he's going to become the embodiment of sin, as certainly as that bronze snake was the embodiment of the sin of the Israelites. And then he's going to be lifted up. He's thinking of the cross. He's going to be lifted up to hang on a cross. The Lord Jesus is telling Nicodemus what he is going to suffer, what he is going to endure, and why. All the sins of his people are going to be transferred to him. They're going to be put upon him. And then he's going to be lifted up on a cross. He's going to be transfixed. He's going to be nailed. He's going to be held up between heaven and earth, punished, cursed. He's going to become himself the cursed one. When people saw that bronze serpent, they could say, there's the curse. The curse that we've deserved. But now, The Lord Jesus is saying, I'm going to be the cursed one. I'm going to be the one who is lifted up as the embodiment of the curse. He's going to become something loathsome. You know, for those Israelites, when they see that serpent lifted up, they must have shuddered with horror, especially those who have already been bitten. And now they see this loathsome creature, the embodiment of sin, the embodiment of the curse. And they shudder and they're horrified. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to become something loathsome. I'm going to become something horrifying. I'm going to become a cursed, ruined object, the embodiment of human wickedness. Because all the sins of all of my people will be laid on me. And the punishment that they deserve is going to be poured out on me. I'm going to be cursed. And I'm going to hang lifeless between heaven and earth, where everyone can see me and look at me and know that God has punished sin in me. That's what the Lord Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Jesus, and said, you're a teacher, and I want you to teach me. And Jesus is saying, I've not come to be a teacher. I've not come to teach people how to overcome their own sins. I've come to carry their sins. I've come to be punished for their sins. I've come to be cursed in their place. I've come to pay in my own body for their rebellion. I've come in order to be lifted up as a loathsome thing before God and to be the one who endures the whole anger and judgment of God. I've come to die, says Jesus. I've come to take the death that other people deserve. Son of Man must be lifted up. Nicodemus, what you need is not a teacher. What you need is not someone to give you a good example. Nicodemus, what you need is not somebody to show you a new religion or to help you to practice religion better. Nicodemus, what you need is someone to die in your place. You've deserved death, Nicodemus. You've been sentenced to death. What you need is someone who will die in your place. Somebody who will take your sins and carry them on himself and then be willing to endure the punishment of those sins at the hands of God. You're a cursed man, Nicodemus, and what you need is someone who will be willing to be cursed in your place. And that's what I've come to do, Nicodemus. The Son of Man must be lifted up just like the snake in the desert. I'm going to hang there. I'm going to be hanged there, lifted up, and people are going to look at me. And they're going to say, how loathsome, how horrible. But the reason why I will be lifted up as a broken, ruined man will be because of the judgment that your sins deserve. Who is Jesus, and what has he come to do? So many people think they need a helper. Jesus is going to be their great helper who's going to help them to sort out their lives. Some people think they need Jesus to be the one who'll comfort them, their great comforter, who'll bring them through the difficult times. That's not what you need. What you need is someone to carry your sins. Somebody to pay for them. Somebody to suffer what you deserve at the hands of God. Somebody who will take your death and die your death for you. Somebody who will go into hell and carry the hell that you ought to bear. That's what you need. You need somebody who can be lifted up like that snake in the desert. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to be your substitute, your sin bearer. Final verse of the passage back in Numbers chapter 21, we read this. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole, and then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Can you picture the encampment of the Israelites? And these people who are lying on the sand of the desert, and they are dying. The poison of the serpents has spread through their system, and they're dying. And the doctors can do nothing for them. And then the great proclamation goes through the camp. Moses has been told to lift up this bronze snake, and God has promised that those who look at it will live. And all over the camp, there are those who turn their heads and they look at it. And in a moment, they are delivered. They're delivered from the curse. They're delivered from the judgment. They're delivered from the death that they have earned. They live. Some of them may have been a second away from death. Some of them may barely have been able to open their eyes to look. But they look. And they see that symbol of their own sin dealt with, and they live. The Lord Jesus says this: just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Not just restoration from physical death. Everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Those Israelites in the desert, all they had to do was to believe. To believe that this was God's way. And to look, just to look at that bronze snake. And now Jesus is inviting sinners to look at him and to believe that they can be forgiven, to believe that they can be rescued, to believe that he has done it all. We look at Jesus Christ and we see our sin when we look at Jesus Christ. We say, that is the way my sin should have been punished. We see that figure on the cross crying out under the judgment of God, and we see that he is there for my sin. And I believe that my sin can be forgiven through him. I believe there's no other way. And I look at him and I trust him. I trust him to be my saviour. I trust him to carry away my sin. I trust him to give me eternal life. It's the way of salvation. that we look at Jesus Christ himself. One commentator has this lovely list of all the things that the Israelites in the wilderness were not to do. They were not to do their best to cure their own disease. That was not what they had to do. Do your best to cure your own disease, and then when you've done your best, then look at the serpent. No, they weren't to try to do their best to sort out their own problem. There and then they simply had to look at the serpent. And here and now you are to look at Jesus Christ. Here and now you are to take Jesus Christ as your sin bearer. Here and now you are to take him as the one who must pay for your sins and rescue you from the judgment of God. They were not to try to help others who had been bitten. You know, Moses could have said that to them, couldn't he? Well, if you're very good and if you're very kind and if you go around all the other tents trying to help all the other people who had been bitten, then maybe as a reward God will help you. Doesn't give any instructions like that. He simply says, look now, look now. Doesn't tell them to fight against the serpents. They could have done that. They could have gone through the camp hunting out the serpents and trying to kill them all. But no, that wasn't the answer. It's not the answer to try to deal with your own sins. The answer is to look at Jesus Christ, the sin bearer. They weren't told to make an offering to the serpent on the pole. They weren't told to bring money gifts and lay them at the foot of the pole and say, well, if we help to build a church building, then that'll prove how sincere we are. No. They're not told to do these things. They're just told to look. Look at the one who represents your sin. Look at the one who carries your sin. That is what you must do. You must forget about yourself and your own achievements and your own efforts and your own desire to do your best and your own sincerity. You must forget about the fact that at least you've tried by coming along to church and by reading the Bible and by praying. You must forget all about those things. And you must say, what I need is someone to carry my sin. And I believe that the Lord Jesus has carried my sins. And now I trust him to be my Saviour and to forgive me and to make me accepted by God. Nicodemus had to understand three things. He had to understand his own sinfulness. I'm a cursed man. I'm a rebellious man. I'm a man whom God has sentenced to death. He had to understand who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the sin bearer. Jesus Christ is the one who's been lifted up, the very embodiment of our sins transferred to him. He had to understand the way to be saved. The way to be saved, simply to look. Look at Jesus. Look at him. Trust him to do what you could never do for yourself. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin bearer, the one who has carried the wrath of God. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. And it's at Calvary's cross that you must begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. May God speak to us from his holy and perfect word.